Well, good morning. Welcome to those of you that are with us online, whether you are in Orange County or Boston or some other place. We are so glad that you're with us today. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors. And before I jump into the message today, I just want to take a few moments and speak to you as your pastor. First thing that I want you to hear is I feel your pain. And when I say I feel your pain, I mean that in a couple of ways. One, I feel it because God designed me as an empath, which Jessica tells me is interesting because she's like, you feel stuff that other people don't even feel for them, which is hazardous, but also because I have my own. And over the last week, our souls have had to witness things with our eyes, our hearts have had to hold moments that we were not made, we're not capable of holding. We watched a young man in Charlie Kirk be cut down because of speaking his beliefs and his values. And it doesn't matter whether you agree with everything that he said or not, we can all say that it was an atrocity and we want justice. There's a part of us that is hurting because of that. We don't know what to do with this. There's this sense of like righteous anger that rises up in us against evil of all kinds. And that was one of the things that happened the last week. And yet we don't know where to take it. And the noise is so loud and the voices are so strong. And all of that is true. And then there's also the fact that most of us, we live our lives at kind of an 8 out of 10 on the anger and anxiety scale anyway. And so what happens is a little inconvenience can make us tip over, but we are not prepared for an atrocity like this. Over the past week, I have talked face-to-face with people. I've had phone calls with people. I got your emails. I got voicemails. And I heard from people on all sides, we did or didn't do enough. We did too much. I know you don't believe that, but there are people that think differently from you, and they're actually in this room. Don't look around and try to figure out which ones they are. And then I've watched online where people who just candidly don't know you and aren't after your well-being, just faces on a screen, tell folks that if your church did or didn't do this or said or didn't say that, then you should leave. And then I've watched literal folks here whose family members disowned them, whose friends were cut out of their life because of how they did or didn't respond in a moment. I've got friends who are pastors around the country that told me about the thinly veiled threats they received because of what they said or didn't say. Guys, I feel your pain. And here's what I want to tell you in light of all of that. Two things. The first is, I know we live in a media-saturated environment. I know that we, whether we actually believe it or not, we are formed and shaped way more by the social media or news outlets or whatever it is that we read than we realize. I know that, and so I'm not going to ask you to, like, don't listen or don't read it. That would be an exercise in futility. But you know this, that everything that you read and look at is carefully curated by an algorithm that's designed to just give you more of what you like, to show you the best of what you agree with, and then to show you the worst of the other side, no matter what that is. And it's constantly putting before you a truth, a claim to truth. And I think about families splitting up and people just ditching their friends, and I go, what would Jesus say to all of this? So, if you're a follower of Jesus, here's what I want to ask. Not that you stop watching or looking at it, although that wouldn't be a terrible idea, but that you at least balance out your time on Instagram, TikTok, Facebook, whatever your news channel is, with scripture and prayer. If you're a follower of Jesus, would you at least equal those two things? Because here's what I can tell you, your heart will be better for it, your mind will be better for it, your life will be better for it. I'm not asking something crazy, I don't think. I'm just saying, give the High King of Heaven the same amount of time as you do every other voice. And here's why. Because it's really hard to know what's true. And the one thing that we do know is that every word that he spoke is true. We know that God's truth stands in every culture and every cultural moment. And so I can trust that you and I, if we take that in at least equal measure, certainly the Lord can do more than we think. Here's the second thing I want to say. Second thing is that as a pastor and a minister of the gospel, not just me, but Manny and Shannon and Megan and our other pastors here, as pastors, we have a different job than the people who are experts in economics or social policy or politics, or the people whose job is to create a platform and a persona. We have a different job. And I'm not educated enough or savvy enough to understand all of that stuff. So I've given my life to studying, presenting, and trying to apply God's truth to you in a way that shapes and forms you. And every week when we gather in here, my only priority, my sole purpose, is for us to have an encounter with Jesus and for us to experience his truth. Because I can tell you this, I don't know a lot of stuff, but I do know that he is the only way that we get healing from where we are. He is the only answer to what we're experiencing. His way is the only way that is worth following, and his words are the only ones that will last. Remember, he told us that earth and sky will pass away. My words will never pass away. So what I attempt to do is try to point you each week in this hour, knowing that you come in here with your heart broken by not just the latest cultural events, as horrific as they are, but the stuff in your own life. And I believe that my job is to do that. Now, here's what I know. I know that I disappoint you. I know that I made mistakes. I know that I will fail you. And I promise, if I haven't yet, it's coming. I am an equal opportunity offender, not on purpose, but because I and our other pastors, we're just doing our best to give you Jesus. I think that's the only thing we can give you. And I don't mean that like, that's all I have. Like, oh, it's just Jesus. I mean, that's all we have. That is all that you need as well. He is sufficient. And so, look, I know it's part of the job. I'm not like pushing back against any of the feedback or criticism. That's just part of it. I just want you to consider with me that in this space, let's do everything we can to make much of him, because that's the only hope for the world. Can we agree to that? I want him and the beautiful cosmic Savior that he is to affect all of your life, your politics, your family, your friends, your future, your past. That's all that I want. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at Scripture today. And we're going to find out what he planned to say to us on this day, the last day of summer, I think, right? The one who holds the seasons, who holds all things together, as we read earlier. Let's hear what he has to say. So, Father, I ask, would you come? God, would you come and would you comfort us? God, would you come to those who are suffering? And would you come to those who are raging? Father, would you come to those who have had their biggest failure of their life? And to those who are celebrating some of the greatest joys of their life. We are all mixed together in this room in that way. It is the beauty of your church with different perspectives and different understandings. And God, all of us are desperate. Our hearts are desperate, even if we can't vocalize or articulate it. We are desperate for what you said you have, the words of life. So we give this time to you. We give our nation to you. We give our families to you. God, would you give us ears to hear what you want to say to us today? In Christ's name, amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 is where we're landing today. And it goes like this. Paul writes, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Any of you ever like big fans of those home renovation shows, like the Extreme Makeover Home Edition or Flip or Flop? I think those folks even live in our neighborhood. Fixer Upper. Like, you know those shows, there's something that is so interesting, how many of them there are and how compelling they seem to be. And no matter what you're watching, you always know the way it's going to turn out in the end, right? There's always that moment where they open the doors or they move the bus, and the people say the same thing when they see it every time. "I can't believe this is our house." It's such compelling TV, but I wonder why it is. And I think part of it is because there is a belief deep in us that just holds on to hope that there is more that can happen in the hands of an expert or a master craftsman with my house or my family or my life. There's more that's possible than I can actually see. Paul is trying in this letter, in this part of his chapter, to explain that to us, that the ordinary in the hands of someone else could actually become extraordinary, that the impossible, the unthinkable, could become a reality. And so he's praying this. He's just spent a couple of chapters telling us these, remember the last few weeks, these like incredibly high and lofty ideas, that God would possibly want to rescue you and me, that there is an evil power that is out there and in here that he alone can stop, and that just out of his grace and kindness he wants to in your life. He's just told us all that, and he goes, "So now I am praying for the impossible, the humanly impossible, to become real." And it's so humanly impossible that he adopts a specific posture of prayer. Did you notice he said, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father"? Now, we kneel in prayer sometimes, in some traditions, depending on how you grew up, more than others. But kneeling was not the most common posture of prayer for Jews in this time. Most of the time, prayers were done standing up with hands raised and eyes lifted. That's the way most of us, certainly we have moments that we see in Scripture where people knelt to pray. You think of Daniel in Babylon, kneeling three times a day in the face of persecution. You think of Ezra, who's got this huge task to bring revival to a people that had been lost for a long time. You see Solomon before he dedicates the temple. And he even says something to God. He's like, "Who am I to lead this people of yours?" In each case, they kneel as they pray. And what that's meant to do is it's meant to tell us they are begging God. travailing with God, laboring in prayer, because they know that it is so impossible from human terms that only God can do this. So Paul says, I'm praying that, but it's remarkable what he says all of that effort is based on. He says, I want to pray and beg God so that you would have a foundation that is rooted and grounded in love. It's as if he's begging him, let these people be filled with Jesus' love. Not just to be filled, but to be controlled by it, to be united in it, to let it filter and guide their thoughts and anchor their hopes. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he would allow this, and that you being rooted and established in love. Paul knows something that you and I know, whether you're a builder or architect, general contractor, whatever, you all know this truth, that the most important thing for a house or building or other structure is the foundation. You know it. You can have the most amazing architect design something, and if the foundation isn't solid and right, it is a disaster waiting to happen. And so is your and my life. If it is not built on a foundation that can withstand life, we are waiting to fall. So Paul says, I'm going to labor for you to experience this and to believe this. And he says it's going to require power, the kind of power that only comes from the Holy Spirit, which is odd to me. Like, you would think that we could just, sure, yeah, God loves me. I get it. Great. Build my life on the rock. Okay. But he says, no, there are so many forces around you and inside you that are going to pull you away from that. They're going to try to have you build the foundation of your life on something else, that it requires supernatural intervention. This is how big the job is. And part of it is because of what he says next. Because unlike every other religion in the world, every other perspective or worldview, instead of, and you can pick which one you want, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, anything. Instead of us trying to get to God, God chose to come not just to us, but he says in us. I want him to dwell in you. That's what's so crazy about Christianity. If you're not a believer, follower of Jesus, and you kind of hear this stuff and you think, that is illogical. I agree. Matter of fact, I was with a guy recently, he's in his 90s, and he asked me to come over and talk to him at his office, and he's like, here's the thing, I know that my time is short. I cannot believe that God would forgive me for some of the terrible things that I've done. 90-something years old. And we talked for about half an hour, and I told him about the gospel, and here's what he said, and maybe you've thought this too. He looked at me and he goes, that's illogical. That's irrational. And I said, I know. In fact, it's worse. It's scandalous. There's no way you or me should ever be allowed to have God of the universe come and live in us, much less forgive us or kind of to actually reside. That's crazy. And yet it's true. Paul says that's why it's going to take power for you to wrap your head around this so that a new resident can move into your life. Jesus wants to move in. Verse 3:17, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Now, Paul uses this word. There's a couple different words that can mean to stay. One is like a house guest, like somebody that maybe even for a long time comes and moves in and kind of stays at the house. But the other is like a resident. And he chooses that word, that Jesus wants to make his home, to make your heart his house, his place of dwelling. And there's a difference in a guest mindset and a resident mindset, right? This is why when people come over, we have to reassure them. We're like, hey, mi casa es su casa. My house is your house. Treat it like yours. But we don't really mean that. You know, I mean, we want them to feel comfortable opening up the fridge and getting their stuff or whatever. But like, and this has happened for some of you, where somebody came in and then they just never left. And suddenly they're changing the channels on the TV. and they're moving around stuff. That's because we have a guest mindset for them. A resident, when you move into a house, you move the walls and change the furniture and you take ownership of it, right? I remember when Jessica and I bought our very first house, it was a house that had been foreclosed before and it was bank owned. So it had sat empty for a really long time. And we were broke and young and we were like, this is amazing. We got this incredible deal. And it's got, this is what you say whenever it looks like a disaster. We're like, it's got good bones. You know, and we move into this thing, and oh my, I mean, it was rough. And it took years for us to feel like it was ours. This is what Jesus wants to do in your life. He is moving in not to just couch surf for a while. He wants to take up his home in you. He's going to rearrange the furniture and open up the kitchen and add on a deck. And we've all experienced that going poorly. But he wants to move in for good and for your good. So he's not going to allow you to keep him sleeping on an air mattress. He's going to change stuff. And he wants it all. He wants the key to every room in your house. So think about it metaphorically, like he wants the key to your living room, the place where your public life gets played out, where your relationships happen, where you celebrate and you do the mundane stuff of life. He wants that. And he wants a key to the kitchen, the place where you feed your body and your mind and your soul. He's getting in your fridge. He wants a key to the bedroom. Some of you are like, oh, I just saw a couple of heads look up. Like, you're awake now. Here we go. Welcome to church. Where your intimacy and where your private thoughts and where the parts of you that are your desires are, he wants that too. And he wants the basement, the place where you put all the stuff you don't want anybody else to see, your regret and your past and your shame and your failures. He wants a key to all of it. He will not couch surf in your life. He comes in as an owner. And the reason is because he wants to do some renovation. Paul says it like this, I want you to be rooted and established, have a foundation so that Christ can come into your life so that you could grasp, this is where the renovation happens, you could grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And by the way, he says, I want you to grasp it, but it totally surpasses your knowledge. So it's kind of like, which do you mean, Paul? You want me to get it, but I can't get it? Yes. That's why it takes power outside of you. So that you could become full of the measure of God. You could become mature. This is what he's after. It's making room. And part of the work that he wants to do in your house and my house and our lives is to expand the place. Because it's just not big enough. For his glory or for his love, and the love for you and the love that he wants to happen through you. It's not big enough. Jesus doesn't live in no studio apartment. I know we do sometimes, but he does not, and he will not. In that house that we bought, we got real familiar with lots of the rooms and the floor plan and footprint. But there was one space that I never spent much time thinking about and didn't really go to very often, and it was the attic. Other than throwing some Christmas ornaments and stuff up there, you know, I didn't really think about the attic. It just, I know it's up there and it keeps me dry, but that's it. And some of us, this is how we deal with God's love for us. Paul says, I want you to get the dimensions of it. What made me start to get to know my attic is we were selling the house and we had to re-insulate the whole thing, which is not fun if you've ever done it. And the kind of insulation we had to use in North Carolina, and this is going to explain some things for you, had a whole lot of fiberglass and probably some other stuff in it that I was just in for like 2 weeks. But I had to get every square inch of that place around corners, under duct work, moving out. I had to get extremely acquainted and familiar with all of it. And now I understand, I know the dimensions of my attic. Do you know the dimensions of God's love for you? Or do you just go, I think he loves me. Probably a lot. Unless I have this persistent sin pattern that I can't get over. And then I might say that the addict's up there, his love is up there, but I'm really not sure what size it is. Unless you've had your biggest mistake. Yeah, he might love me a little bit less now. Paul is stressing, you have to understand the dimensions of this love of Christ. And I thought about, why do we struggle to grasp it? Why is it so hard for us to get the depth of God's love? Three things I think are true of that. One of the reasons we struggle is because we actually struggle to love ourselves. And look, I'm not talking about the overdone self-hype or self-help kind of love. I don't mean that. The Christian life is a life of self-denial and self-forgetfulness. Just know that if you're considering whether to follow Jesus. That's part of what it means to sign up to it. But what I mean is we often think of ourselves in relation to God simply as either a worker bee or just a real disappointment. You know, like the kid that just never lived up to your expectations. And we find in the scripture that we should have a confidence, an ability to love ourselves because of what Christ has done to make us his own. In the rich mercy and lavish grace of God we talked about last week, we beat ourselves down and we believe that because we didn't do all of this correctly, or we did too much of that, that God now has lessened in his love. He cannot lessen in his love for you, no matter what. And if you buy that, you're actually not living a gospel by grace freedom in your life. You are living a works-based righteousness with God, even though you believe that he loves you. So we struggle to love ourselves. Secondly, I think the other reason is that we rely on feelings instead of truth. And here's why. Because your feelings, I think they're like mine. We'll find out. My feelings, my emotions, the thoughts that come from them, they often are in my own voice. You get that too? Do you have other voices in there? Let's talk later if there's a lot of voices. But they sound like my voice. And I also think God's voice sounds like my voice a lot of time. So I have difficulty, especially when I'm not staying connected to him, I have difficulty hearing and discerning what is my feeling that sounds like him and what is truth that he's trying to say. So I just want to give you three verses about God's love for you that are true today, right where you are. Let this speak to you. First, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Man, we need to hear that today. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Do you understand what that means? God is throwing a house party of love and joy about you. Can you imagine God singing and dancing over you? That's truth. Second truth, it comes from Romans 8, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. It says, in all these things, all this stuff, Paul lists all the things that can take him away. In all this, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because I'm convinced that not life or death or angels or demons, not the present or the future, nor any power, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's what he thinks about you. And finally, Isaiah 54:10. And man, this is the one for me that I just needed this week. Maybe you need to take a screenshot of this. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Folks, that is truth. I don't know what your voices or feelings told you this week, but if it's not that, it's not true. So we don't love ourselves correctly. We struggle to rely on truth instead of our feelings. And finally, we see ourselves in a mirror of me rather than the reflection of Christ. This is like sad news. Here is how egocentric we all are. Even when it comes to God, we think of him through our own filter, the filter of me, right? So we think about how he looks must be how I am. But here's the truth. You remember week one of this series, Ephesians 1, I was talking to you about this incredible thing that's the overture, the melody that's going to be repeated over and over. Do you remember this? And the overture was this, two words, in Christ. In Christ, you and I, if you have been rescued by God by grace through faith, you are in Christ. Now, here's what that means. In one sense, it means you are literally in Christ. So, in other words, whenever God looks at that, he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus in his perfect righteousness, in his perfect love. Like, you cannot disappoint the God who looks towards you and sees his son. This is really good news. We're not just in Christ, but he's in us. Like a little mirror reflecting back what he wants to do in your life. Finally, the whole reason that any of this even exists, the whole reason Paul's like begging God to make us believe it, is because there is a result, there is a product, there's something on the other side that he wants. And he tells us this in 20 and 21, the result is that he wants to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. What is God able to do in your life, in your family, in your neighbor, in their lives? What is God able to do in our church? What is God able to do in our nation? Immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. It's funny, Paul gets to this point and he runs out of vocabulary. So he actually makes up a word, which is really funny. He does it all the time. He just smashes things together and he's like, I can't explain this. Let me just make it up. So the word in Greek is hyper or hyper ek perisu. And fun, right? And what it means is, if we were to translate it, super abundantly beyond excess. The way that we write it is immeasurably more. Super abundantly beyond excess. So have you ever done this? Have you ever prayed a prayer and you thought, I'm kind of asking God for a lot here. This is a little bit excessive. He's like, excessive? What do you think I'm capable of? It's not just excessive, it's beyond excessive. He says, I'm able to do beyond the excessive prayers or imaginations that you have for our nation in this moment. I can do more. In fact, not just beyond excessive, I can do abundantly beyond excessive. Where you think this will never get fixed, where you believe this can never happen, he says, by the way, it's not even that. It is super abundantly beyond your excessive imagination and prayers. That's where an amen would have been great. Right? What in the world is beyond us in that way? So I'm going to apologize to those of you that when your birth year has a 2 at the beginning of it. So for the rest of us, do you remember dial-up internet? Yes. You remember that? Can anybody do the noise? Right? Could you have ever imagined at that time the speed of fiber that you have right now? No, okay, that's silly. How about this one? Until about the 1970s, most TVs in the country were black and white. Now, here's what I know. Some of you grew up watching black and white Gunsmoke or whatever it was, and you remember black and white, and I'm sure you imagined what it would be like to see Roy Rogers in color. But could you have imagined streaming on demand whatever you want at any moment in 4K? No, you couldn't have imagined that. How about this? In the 1980s, there was 2 options when you went to a coffee shop, regular or decaf, right? And now it's, I'd like a brown sugar half-calf oat milk shake and latte with a caramel drizzle and cold foam cream on the top. Immeasurably more than you can possibly imagine. God's, I know that's silly, but he's like, this is how far apart your desires for your life, your family, our church, our nation, they are so below what I am able to do. But the only way I'm going to do it is if I can get you to grasp the love of Christ, not just for you, but for your neighbor and your enemy, and you can then begin to see what I can do. Those things, cafe lattes and Streaming TV, that was by humans in a little bit of time. What can the almighty, omniscient, outside of time God do if he wants to? This is why Paul says, I got to get down on my knees and beg him that you could believe this. Because some of you right now are looking at me, I can see it on your faces. You think, yeah, maybe, but not for me. And until we allow him to stop being a guest in our heart, you might be right. The question is, what will we allow Jesus to do? See, here's what immeasurably more could look like. And look, he's not a maximalist. He's not like, I'm just going to put more things in your house. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do immeasurably more. Like the person that is riddled with anxiety, it is possible that they can find peace that transcends understanding. Immeasurably more, you know what that looks like? It's the bitter person that finds out that as they let the love of Christ dwell in them, they can forgive and get set free from the shackles they imposed on themselves. It's the purposeless person that discovers a calling that says, I feel like I was made for this. And God says, you totally were. And you're like, I can't believe this is my house. I can't believe this is my life. That's immeasurably more. It's the praying mother, and some of you are this. You've been praying a prayer so long for one of your wayward kids or some situation. And if you were honest, you can't be, but if you were honest, you would look at your friend and you would go, you know what? I just don't have faith that God's going to answer anymore. I've just prayed it too long. Immeasurably more is that you might find, as his love envelops you, that you begin to believe and faith is reignited for you to keep going. Because what can't he do? It's the immeasurably more is that our nation that is literally coming apart at the seams could repent and turn towards God and find healing. And it doesn't have to always be this way. It's that a church that stands on a brink of division could come together and say, for the sake of the mission of God, for the glory of Jesus in every generation, we are going to overcome that so that we can march forward with him. That's what immeasurably more is. The question is not, can Jesus do it? The question is, are you going to give him the keys? So I pray we will. In fact, let's pray that right now. Oh, Jesus, we have too often been content to let you sleep on the air mattress and ask permission to change the channel in our lives. And what you've put before us today is an opportunity to experience something the dimensions of which are incalculable and the outcomes of which are unthinkable, and it's just what you do every day, a random Tuesday, more than we can ask or imagine. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to do this. God, I pray that your power like dynamite would blow up the hard places in our hearts and let us believe that you love us this way and then live like it's true. God, I pray, Jesus, that you would come into each and every corner of our life. I pray you do it in our church. Start with me. There's stuff in me, God, that you need to root out, that you need to do demolition on. Do it. God, there's stuff in all of us that we can't get out ourselves. I pray, I beg you, God, make us your home. Dwell in us, in St. Andrews, in every family here who you gave a name to. And may we be people who experience immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, for your glory and yours alone, Jesus. Amen.